If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you open up to the New Testament and to the book of James, James chapter 1. You can find this passage on page 1011. If you're using the Pew Bibles, page 1011. James chapter 1, we're reading this morning from verses 5 through 8, James 1, 5 through 8. And we'll be thinking about the theme of wisdom. What is this wisdom about which James speaks? So James 1, verses 5 through 8. This is God's word written for you and for me today. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit. You would take these truths and impress these, your glorious truths, deep into our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you were to ask someone, what are the greatest needs in the church today? Likely you would hear a few different answers. Powerful preaching. More powerful preaching is needed in the church today. Increased faithfulness to the Word is needed in the church today. Greater courage in the face of increasing secularism is needed in the church today. All of which are true. Preaching, faithfulness to God's word, greater courage, all of which are needed most certainly in the church today. But I would suggest that there is another need that is too often ignored and too often neglected regarding the church, and that is the need for wisdom. The need for wisdom. In fact, it's rather rare to find solid books or a sustained teaching series on the theme of wisdom, which, if you think about it, is somewhat surprising, given that there are entire books of the Bible dedicated to this theme of wisdom. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, the whole book is about wisdom. Ecclesiastes, book of the Old Testament. Several of the Psalms, the book of Job, and the book we're studying, the book of James, all of which are given over to, by and large, this theme of wisdom. Wisdom is a theme that runs throughout the book of James like a golden thread. And when we get to James chapter 3, right in the center of the book, we will find James, and arguably the Bible's fullest treatment of this theme of biblical wisdom. James 3, verses 13 through 18. But here, in these opening verses, James introduces this most important, yet arguably neglected theme in the Bible. So we want to think about these verses under three headings, three general points. The wisdom that we need, the believer who prays, and the God who gives. Wisdom, the Christian, and God, the God who gives. So first, the wisdom that we need. What is this wisdom that James speaks about? Now we'll have much to say about Christian wisdom in this series, but there are a few introductory things that we ought to take note of as we get started in this series. In fact, there's four introductory comments regarding wisdom that we need to get in our minds. First is this. Notice the placement. Notice the how and the where that James introduces this theme. Where does he introduce this theme? Right out of the gate, at the very beginning of his letter. In fact, it's quite striking and instructive to notice how James opens this letter. Remember who he's writing to. Look back in verse 1. James to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And we discussed that phrase a few weeks ago, noted that it brought into view believers, that is you and me, living in this fallen world away from our true home. The true home of the Christian is heaven. We are born of heaven. we are citizens of heaven. So that language of James writing the 12 tribes brings into view the theme of exile, that we are living in exile, the context, we might say, of the Christian life. And then notice what immediately follows. Two things. Testings and trials first, and wisdom secondly. As if to say, as we live as exiles, as we live in this world, the sinful world, away from our true home, we will face trials and tests of various kinds. That was verses 2 through 4. It's not a question. We will face trials and testings of various kinds. And then it requires wisdom to be able to count it all joy when we face such trials. Put it another way, it requires wisdom to learn from the trials and tests that we will face. It's not something that happens automatically. To put it negatively, without biblical wisdom, all too often suffering and tests and trials can produce anger and fear and bitterness and resentment. James is teaching us right out of the gate, as we live in this world, we will face trials and testings of various kinds, he puts it, and we need wisdom to have those be sanctified to our further growing in grace. A second introductory point. Let's get at a brief definition of wisdom that we'll use throughout this series. We might put it this way. Biblical wisdom involves godly living in a sinful world. Godly living in a sinful world, or living biblically as exiles. There's an emphasis on the idea of living out our faith. For example, it's one thing to know about God's sovereignty and to know about God's providence, but it is something altogether different, and it requires wisdom to live in light of those truths. It requires wisdom to live in light of what we profess with our mouths. It's the difference between knowing the Bible and applying and using the Bible to live unto the Lord. To live wisely is to live in light of and in accordance with the truths we know in our hearts and profess with our mouths. The great biblical example of a wise man is King Solomon. Remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon has risen to the throne. Solomon, the son of David. Solomon asks for wisdom. He asks for the Lord to give him a wise and understanding heart. And what is the first thing that we read about Solomon after the Lord grants him wisdom? Dealing with a test the Lord brings to him. If you recall, the two women who bring to him one baby, this baby's mine or this baby's mine, Solomon must deal with that issue, that life issue, we might say, with wisdom. Solomon's wisdom on display in dealing with that issue and problem of life. What we know impacting how we live. A third introductory point, and this is absolutely critical. Cannot miss this point, and that is this. That biblical wisdom is centered on Christ. It's not something separate from Christ. It's not divorced from Christ. Listen to these few verses. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We could put it most basically. What is the wisdom that we need? It's Christ. To get more wisdom is to get more of Christ. To live wisely is to live Christ-like. Living Christ-like in our everyday lives is living wisely from a biblical sense. Throughout the book of James, James will talk about from above. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Look, turn over in your Bibles just for one moment to James chapter 3. The same idea of from above. James 3, and I want you to notice verse 15. James 3, verse 15. This is not, James has been describing, a worldly, fallen, sinful wisdom. James 3:15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James contrasts wisdom from below, which is false, worldly, sinful wisdom, and wisdom from above, which is biblical, godly wisdom, which is Christ-like living, Christ-like wisdom, we might say, as Jesus is the preeminent one from above. So when James talks about from above, he's thinking of Jesus. And he's tethering wisdom to the Lord Jesus Christ. So put it most basically, biblical wisdom is centered on Christ. And thus to say the church needs more wisdom is to say the church needs more of Christ. Not simply articulating our doctrine of Jesus, although it's not less than that, but having the character of Christ, the mind of Christ, the cross of Christ permeate all that we think and say and do. Having the Lord Jesus permeate all that we say, all that we think, and all that we do. Lastly, last an introductory point on this wisdom that we need. Look back at verse 5. Verse 5, the very first phrase. If any of you lacks wisdom. Well, who's that that lacks wisdom? It's all of us. We all lack wisdom. Remember from last week. Notice the last phrase of verse 4. Look back at verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we discussed, when will that time be? When will it be when we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Well, that's in heaven. So until we get to heaven, we all lack. We are a needy people until the Lord brings us home. We all lack wisdom. Until that day, we are all works in progress. We are the church in the dispersion, in need of greater faith, in need of more wisdom. Until the Lord brings us home, we all need this Christ-centered, Christocentric, we might say, wisdom from above. And thus, what do we do? What do we need because, what do we do because we need this wisdom? Leads to our second point, we ask. So first, the wisdom that we need. Secondly, the believer who prays. What do? We ask. We pray. We ask of the Lord. Look back at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Then verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So let him ask and let him ask in faith with no doubting. A few things to note. First, note the simplicity in these verses. There's a beautiful simplicity in these verses. We lack wisdom. What do? We ask God who gives it. Could end the sermon right there. It's what James wants us to understand. We lack wisdom. We ask God who gives it. We need to be careful not to muddy the waters and not to confuse James' beautiful simplicity. We go to the Lord for wisdom, asking for more wisdom, asking for more grace, for more of His Spirit, and He gives it. But James does have a few more things that we need to take note of. How do we go to Him? How do we go to the Lord? We go in faith, trusting in Him. Again, look back at verse 6. Let him ask in faith. We go to the Lord resting in His Word, resting in His goodness. Later in James chapter 5, he'll talk about the prayer of faith. James 5, verse 15. In fact, prayer is one of the greatest expressions of our faith. One of the greatest expressions of a true and living faith. True faith, genuine faith, Spirit-wrought faith acts. It works True faith prays. A living faith is a praying faith. Of course, we see this throughout the Bible. It's a couple of examples. The Old Testament. Think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who accomplished great things of the Lord. And what is striking about Nehemiah is that he was not a prophet, nor a priest, nor a king. In fact, from one perspective, Nehemiah was a very ordinary man. Through whom, however, the Lord worked in extraordinary ways. He was an ordinary man with a great faith. But when you read through the book of Nehemiah, one thing is striking. His prayer life, we might say. Throughout the book of Nehemiah, we over and over and over again see Nehemiah at prayer. A living, true faith, motivated by, energized by, showing itself in wonderful, glorious prayer. Think of the Apostle Paul. We'd all agree, Paul was a man who accomplished great things of the Lord. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul's faith was driven by, strengthened by, and overflowed in his prayer life, his life of prayer. Every one of his epistles is sprinkled and is shot through with Paul's prayers. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, with confidence, we draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Living faith is a praying faith. James, almost without question in these verses, is reflecting on the words of his Lord, of his half-brother, but also of his Lord, the Lord Jesus. Remember the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus answered them, saying, "Truly I say to you," towards the end of his ministry, Jesus on the way back from the temple, he has cursed the fig tree. And that sparks a conversation, and Jesus talks about faith. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So how do we go to the Lord? It's beautiful simplicity. We go to Him in prayer. We go to Him in faith. But then James, gives a negative. In faith, verse 6, with no doubting. So go with faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts, James goes on, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now we need to be careful. Be very careful that we don't fall off the horse one side or the other. James does not have in view, we need to get this clear. James does not have in view the believer who longs to know Christ more. The believer who longs to be more faithful to his Lord. The believer who mourns over his sin. The believer who says with the Father in Mark chapter 9, "I believe, help my unbelief." He does not have in view the believer who loves the Lord Jesus yet stumbles and struggles and by the power of the Spirit gets back up and continues to walk by faith and not by sight. That is not the believer, that's not the one James has in view when he refers to the one who is doubting. Rather, the one that James has in view is the one who has his foot in two camps. The camp of the Lord and the camp of the world. James has in view the one who is two-faced, we might say. The one who seeks to serve both God and the world. What did Jesus say about the one who seeks to serve two masters? You cannot serve two masters. Put simply, James has in view the hypocrite. The one who deep down has his feet in the world, but maybe wants a little bit of dose of the Lord on top. James mentions this again in chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. The previous phrase, you'll notice, says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Again, James talking about prayer. "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive." Why? because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. That person, James says, cannot assume and suppose that the Lord will shower him with graces and mercies and more wisdom. And James gives a couple of illustrations of this individual, this doubter with his feet firmly planted in two different camps, the world and a little bit of the word as well. James says this person is like a wave of the sea. Like a wave of the sea that has no shape, that has no stability, is blown in one direction and then the other. There's nothing there. One day it's over here, it's blown by the wind. The next day it's over here. There's another illustration that we can think of when we think about this one who doubts. Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul uses the same word that James uses to describe Abraham. Listen to these words from Romans 4, 20 and 21. No unbelief made him waver. There's the same word. No unbelief made Abraham doubt concerning the promise of God. But Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Maybe you're saying to yourself, but didn't Abraham have some struggles? Didn't Abraham stumble into sin, even great sin? Yes, that's the point. Abraham, yes, he stumbled and he struggled into sin. The Lord gave him great promises. Abraham believed in those promises. Was justified. Abraham is the great example of walking by faith and not by sight. There was a consistency in Abraham's life. Yet, again, until we reach glory, we are those who lack. We are weak. We stumble. We do struggle. And we need more wisdom. But again, the doubter that James has in view is the one who is at home in this world. Abraham is not at home in this world. He stumbled, he struggled, as we all do, yes. But Abraham was not at home in this world. Abraham was not two-faced, we might say. As Dan Doriani puts it in his commentary, Abraham displayed a consistent faith. So we need wisdom. This Christ-centered, godly living. And what do? We ask. Again, there's a beautiful simplicity. We ask of God. And what does God do? Thirdly, the God who gives. Wisdom that we need, a believer who prays in faith without doubting. And thirdly, the God who gives. Look back at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Who gives generously to all without reproach. The God who gives. Literally, it's the giving God. Let him ask the giving God. It's a beautiful way to put it. It's who God is. God of the Bible is in the business of giving. He gave us his only begotten Son. We may be saved from our death and sin. He gave us the Spirit to apply to us the work of the Son, to open our eyes and unstop our ears and to soften our hearts. The Lord gives and gives and gives. He showers us with His mercies. And He gives us wisdom. And He delights to give us wisdom. Again, James, without doubt, is echoing teaching from Jesus. You'll notice throughout the book of James that James so often reflects on Jesus' teaching. And Elder Demana, we didn't plan this out, referenced the verses from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? We ask of the Lord, and the Lord gives. But James gives two qualifiers that we'll just briefly take note of. How does the Lord give? He gives generously. He gives generously. A better translation might be, he gives singly. Or he gives simply. He gives the same word can be translated singly or simply, that James, that the Lord gives rather with an undivided purpose. One commentator puts it this way: James is highlighting not so much God's generosity in giving, but rather His single, undivided intent to give us those gifts we need to please Him. God is of a single mind. Don't miss this, dear Christian. God is of a single mind and purpose to bless His children, to give us the wisdom that we need to live for His glory. Alec Motier, in his commentary, puts it this way: God gives with a selfless, total concern for us, and with an exclusive preoccupation as if He had nothing else to do but give and give again. All of that is wrapped up in that word generously, with single-minded, undivided purpose. Think about that for a moment. With single-minded purpose, God delights to give to His children. Of course, we see that in the greatest gift, the gift of His only begotten Son, who took the judgment and the sins that we deserve on Himself on the cross, who cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Suffering the judgment that we all deserve. He delights to give us wisdom. If we go to Him and ask, ask and it will be given to you. But James goes on. He gives generously without reproach. The last little phrase. Without reproach. Without finding fault. Another translation puts it. We need not fear, dear Christian, going to the Lord, fearful that He might not give. Fearful that He might say, remember what happened last time. That's how we often give. I'll give you this gift, but remember what you did with it last time. Don't do that again. God gives without finding fault. It's quite stunning. We might be thinking to ourselves, this just seems too good. Surely there's some kind of string attached. Surely there's a, you ask, I'm going to give this to you, but I really don't want to. I know you're going to mess it up anyway. God gives with single-minded purpose without finding fault. Again, don't let the beautiful grace of this passage trip us up. We need not go to our giving God afraid. Summarize all that we've said thus far. Alec Motier, again, so helpfully puts it. When we come with our prayers, God never replies, come back tomorrow. And we do that on occasion. I'm sinfully as a parent, I know I do that. Come back a little bit later. When I finish this, then you can come back and I'll have time for you. That's not how our Heavenly Father deals with us. He never says, come back later. He never says, come back tomorrow. It's too good to be true. But it is true. For He is the God of grace. He's the God whose mercies are new every morning. The God who delights in blessing His people. Let's take just a few things to, as we close up this morning with us throughout this week. And the first is this. Simply rejoice in God. Dear friends, rejoice in the God who is in the business of giving, who gave us His Son, the Father and the Son, who gave us the Spirit. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Lord who does not change, and who gives us wisdom that we need to live unto Him. And again, don't miss the simplicity of the passage. We're so good at making things more difficult than they are. Don't miss the simplicity of this passage. Ask of God, and He will give to you. May we be a church who asks of the Lord, expecting that He will give to us, as He has promised to do. And may we go to Him, and the main theme of this passage is wisdom. May we go to Him for wisdom. May that be central to your prayer life. Is that central to your prayer life? Lord, would You give me greater wisdom for this day, for this week, for this month. Give me wisdom as I interact with my neighbors, with my friends, as I live in this fallen world. Help me, Lord. I need more wisdom. I need more Christ. I need more of your Spirit. As our world grows more and more anti-Christian, as it grows more and more secular and hostile and complex, oh, how we need more and more wisdom to live rightly, humbly, faithfully unto the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 3 and 4, Solomon writes over and over again, get wisdom. Let's not confuse that. Get wisdom, for it is your life. She, that is wisdom, Lady Wisdom, she is more precious than gold. She is sweeter than honey. She is your very life. Dear friends, may we, by the power of the Spirit, by the grace of God, ask for more wisdom to live for the glory of our Savior, knowing expectantly and confidently that God gives generously without finding fault. Praise the Lord for His goodness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of this passage. Father, may we be a people of prayer. Ask, and it will be given to you, says our Savior. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For the one who seeks finds. The one who asks receives. May we do so in faith, O Lord, knowing that, yes, we stumble, we struggle. We say, I believe, help my unbelief. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to live prayerfully. And Father, would You give us that wisdom that we need as individual Christians? Even tomorrow, O Lord, as we go back into this world, may we live wisely unto You. May we as a church be a church that wisely seeks to worship You and to love one another and to love our neighbor. Give us more wisdom, O Lord. Give us more Christ, that we might live Christ-like in this fallen world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.